We turn in Holy Scripture this evening to John's first epistle, 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. I call your attention this evening to verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 4. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in this first epistle of John, the Christian life is defined by living in fellowship with God, living in the fellowship of his covenant life. That fellowship that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ is a fellowship that flows out of and has its source of life in our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Such fellowship not only has its basis in, but comes to expression in love. In the text that we consider today and its immediate context, the inspired apostle would call our attention to the wonder of love. To live in God's fellowship is to live in the fellowship of Him who is love. God not only loves, God not only is loving, but His very essence is love. As God is light, so He is love. And His holy love permeates the whole of His life as the triune God and as well as His every activity. But in the text that we consider this evening, John is eager to speak of the truth that God has manifested that love. He has manifested that love toward us. And He has done so by sending His only begotten Son into the world to save us. Consider with me then, so great a love. We notice, first of all, the amazing love. Secondly, the manifestation of that love. And finally, the significance of that love for us. So great a love. How amazing that love is. We read this chapter and we would say that John is very clear. He uses clear, simple language. Even a child can understand him. And we might read this epistle, and particularly this section, and think that we fully understand what he writes. But the more we contemplate what he sets before us here, the more we realize that what John writes is very, very deep. It is astoundingly profound. We sometimes speak of Scripture's perspicuity, its clarity, like being a deep pool of clear water. You look at that pool, you look at a passage of Scripture, and it's clear. But the more you look, and the longer you stand there and gaze upon it, the more you realize that it is deep. So deep, it's difficult to comprehend the depths. And we might say the same concerning the truth that John proclaims to us here. Here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. What an amazing love is set forth here and in the context. I've said before, and I've become more and more convinced of this through the years, our great lack as Christians and the fundamental defect in our lives is rooted in our failure to see the love of God as we ought, and to live in the consciousness of God's covenant with us. That's why our greater endeavor in life ought to be to know Him better, to become more aware of the significance of His covenant life and our place in His covenant life. Because as we grow in that knowledge, the more full will be our joy, as John expresses it in the first chapter of this epistle, verse 4. For this love of God, this love that He has manifested to us and with which he has embraced us and taken us into his own life and fellowship is a love that is entirely divine. You want to talk about love? You have to look to God. All love, all true love, has its source, its nature, its life in God. In verse 16, the focus is on the fact, mentioned in verse 8 as well, that God is love, and therefore his love is particular. In the text that we consider this evening, the emphasis is on the way in which God's love is manifest. Herein is love. In that connection, let it be understood that this love is a spiritual bond, an unbreakable, inseparable bond. It isn't merely a natural bond. There is a natural affinity, even an intense bond in natural relationships, whether that of a husband and wife or parents and children, just to mention a couple of examples, and we even speak of that as love. Scripture does too, but it's a lesser form of love than that referred to in our text. In fact, so much less is that form of love that, in comparison to the love of which our text speaks, the natural earthly relationships can't even be spoken of in the same terms. Generally speaking, it's even given a different word. You've undoubtedly heard that the city of Philadelphia is called the city of brotherly love. And that's because the name of that city is derived from the Greek term phileo, which refers to brotherly love. But the love proclaimed to us in the text before us is agape, God's love, its true love, a spiritual bond. And Colossians 3 verse 14 speaks of it as the bond of perfectness. Which is to say that it's a spiritual bond between two persons who live in the sphere of perfection. It's a bond of mind to mind and will to will and heart to heart in perfectness. Now, the amazing thing about the love of God is that his love toward us is necessarily one-sided. That's the emphasis of the text. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave himself. He loved us. That love is one-sided. It's absolutely sovereign. I don't mean to say that we don't respond to that love of God, but that love is never initiated by us. It's never merited by us. It's never drawn by our attractiveness. On the contrary, everything about us would repel that love. And while we respond to that love of God, we do so only as the fruit of his work in us, the work of his Holy Spirit, so that we say in verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And how could it be different? We who are sinners by nature were dead in trespasses and sins. We who were enemies of God and lovers of darkness rather than the light could never have loved him if not for the fact that he loved us first. loved us sovereignly, loved us from all eternity, as he looked upon us in Jesus Christ. The love that we have toward him is but the flame fueled by God himself and his love shed abroad in our hearts by his Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5. So that God sovereignly longs for us and causes us to long for him. God himself seeks us and establishes with us his covenant. God's love for us continues to burn, kindling within us this love that compels us to respond to him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Now the text speaks of the manifestation of that love of God. John points out that the love of God can only be understood in light of certain vital truths. As you know, the Bible always points us to Christ. The love of God can only be understood and appreciated in light of the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Word become flesh through whom God reveals himself as the God who is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. That's the manifestation of the love of God. The love of God, therefore, can only be seen and truly known in the light of these significant and amazing doctrines by which God manifests his love to us in Christ. I speak particularly, as does the text, of the incarnation and the atonement. You all understand that many in our day want to cling to a God of love. But they want to define God's love their own way. They set up a contrast between doctrine and the idea of God as a God of love. The average church person today has little interest in doctrine. All that matters is that God is a God of love. To some, even the doctrine of Christ, his person, his nature, his work, is of no interest. All they care about is that Jesus taught us that God is love. Don't bother talking about theology or creation or sin or justification or sanctification. All that matters is that God is love and that he will forgive my sins. Well, it's easy to use that expression, that God is love, because it's a biblical expression. And it certainly sounds good in contrast to all the hatred and violence that surrounds us in this world, but you still have to face the question, how do you know that? How do you know that? And who is this God of whom you speak? What is his love? Who are the objects of his love? What makes you think that you are an object of his love? Especially in the light of all the trials and sorrows that you face? In fact, if God is love in the sense that you want to define love, how is it that there's so much suffering in the world? Now, I don't intend to face all those questions in this sermon tonight, nor do I raise those questions, you understand, to call into question the biblical truth that God is love, But I want you to understand the importance of humbling ourselves before God's own definition of love. God defines that love. So we have to notice that John explains that love of God in a deeply doctrinal and profoundly theological way. He speaks of that love that in a way that reminds us that this world is God's. And God has a purpose in all things. And God sent his only begotten Son into this world. Yes, he has an only begotten Son. And God sent that only begotten Son into this world. And the reason that he sent that only begotten Son into the world was to save a particular people from their sins. And all these things are but manifestations of his love. If you want to know about love, then you have to come and stand before this amazing compendium of theology. In Christ is the manifestation of the love of God. God's love comes to manifestation only in and through Jesus Christ, beginning with the eternal decree of election in him. The text speaks of God's love being manifested literally in us. It was manifested in such a way that we know it. But it was manifested as accomplishing a divine purpose, namely, that we should live through him. That divine purpose was decreed by God from eternity. By Christ, in the words of Ephesians 1, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Never can the love of God be separated from Christ. Still more, the text tells us that God manifests his love by sending his only begotten Son that we might live through him. That we might live. You gather the implication there? The implication there is that apart from him, we are dead. So to see the love of God, we have to stand before the reality of our own miserable state and condition. All of us, apart from Christ, are in the state of spiritual death. And again, this word is of God is in harmony with what the inspired Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Apart from Christ, we have no life. No life. We're dead to God. And being dead to God, we didn't love him. The Bible doesn't present a picture of a people seeking after God because they love him, and he in turn responds to their love. That's not the Bible. Absolutely the contrary. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. The carnal mind is enmity against God, Romans 8, verse 7 tells us. We're enemies of God. And because of that, we stand by nature under the wrath of God. That's what the Bible teaches us about ourselves. And the importance in knowing that is because until we see this truth about ourselves, we can't begin to know anything about the love of God or about loving one another. From the depths, we are called to look up and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. This love of God, this love that he has manifested to us, is absolutely amazing. So great a love. In his love, God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That's what it took. That's what he would do to give us life. By these words, the Holy Spirit expresses as fully as possible to our human understanding how great was this manifestation of God's love. He doesn't speak simply of God's Son. He speaks of his only begotten Son. We might say that God gave all that he had, the object of all his love, his only begotten Son, to save us. You know, that statement itself is pregnant with meaning. Clearly, John speaks of one in whom the love of God was concentrated. This person has a unique relationship with God. Notice we don't read here of the Father, we read of God. That's the triune God. Jesus is none other than God's eternal Son, co-equal, co-eternal, dwelling in the bosom of the Father, in perfect covenant fellowship and love, one with God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Look more carefully, and you notice that John speaks of this only begotten Son as sent into the world. The triune God sent him. Now, if he was sent, the implication is that he existed before. Not one of us has been sent into the world. We were born into the world. But here is someone sent from somewhere else. That means that as we stand before Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, we don't stand before his beginning. Yes, he began his earthly course. He began his work in this world to accomplish our salvation. But he was sent from heaven. Don't you see how this magnifies the love of God? God has sent from heaven, from that place of eternal bliss, absolute perfection, from the riches of his glory, his only begotten Son. He sent his only begotten Son into our poverty. In that chapter in which Paul speaks of our calling to give liberally to God's cause out of heartfelt gratitude to him, to prove the sincerity of our love, I speak of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says in verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's what John speaks about in our text. That's the wonder of Christ's incarnation. His birth in Bethlehem, the only begotten Son, came into our flesh. He in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead was sent into our body, took upon himself our flesh from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. You fathers and mothers, look at your children. Think of your own love for them. Now multiply it by infinity. And now think of that child. Think of giving up that child. Of having that child sent to a war zone. To live there. That's what God did for you and me. So great a love. How often doesn't the Bible speak of this world in which we live as a war zone, a spiritual battlefield? Can you imagine what it was like for the eternal Lord of glory to come from God's own bosom, from the fellowship of his eternal life and love, and to live amidst all the ugliness of sin and evil, and to live face to face with the corruption and wickedness and spiritual devastation and desolation of this war zone? In this was manifested the love of God. You see that? You can't talk of that love of God dwelling in you unless you lay hold of this Christ and the wonder of his incarnation. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. But that isn't all. God manifested his love not only in sending his own only begotten Son, but in the peculiar purpose for which he sent his only begotten. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, there are all kinds of things in this expression that proclaim how great a love. You claim that love of God? You can't do that and reject what the Bible teaches about the atonement. To meditate upon the love of God is to look from Bethlehem to Calvary. If God had not loved us, he would not have sent his only begotten Son into our flesh. If God had not loved us, he would not have given us life through his Son. If God had not loved us, he would not have paid the price his justice required for our life and reconciliation. The wages of sin, our sin, is death. Those wages have to be paid. But we are told here that in God's great love for us, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word, propitiation, speaks of Christ becoming the sin offering for us and in our place. Speaks of God making Christ to be sin for us, though he himself knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. The word propitiation means coverage, the coverage for our sins. But when I speak of coverage, I don't mean that Christ covers our sins in the sense of hiding them from God. That's impossible. But I speak of coverage in the sense of insurance coverage, so that in the case of a fire in your home, the damages are paid, covered by the insurance company. So Christ covers us. Insurance pays the price for reconstruction. Christ paid the debt incurred by our sins, so the justice of God is completely satisfied. That's the underlying idea of the atonement. In our place and on our behalf, Christ shed his own blood and bore our death in willing obedience under the wrath of God, thus satisfying God's justice. He made a substitutionary offering so that you and I are freed from our debt. Remember now, the text speaks of the manifestation of the love of God toward us. That it also reveals Christ's love is true. But the emphasis here is that God sent his only begotten Son, his beloved Son, to accomplish this salvation. So great was his love for us in his Son. And so he accomplished our life in Christ. God sent his only begotten Son that we might live through him. And live we do. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, thus proclaiming that his justice was satisfied, that his purpose was accomplished. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that the Bible elsewhere, the Apostle Paul elsewhere speaks of us being new creatures in Christ, partakers of his resurrection life and glory. So great a love. That's what we stand before in this text. And the significance of that love is profound. Don't you experience it even now? How can we contemplate these things and not be deeply humbled? Who can understand the hardness of our own hearts? How can we consider these things and not be completely consumed by the love of God? If this bond of love between God and us were dependent upon us, in any way, there could be no such manifestation of the love of God. But herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And therefore, that love can never cease through the deepest trials and sorrows of our lives. That love of God for us can never cease, but must draw us with eternal cords to the very heart of God in everlasting glory. And so you and I can now appear before God in confidence as members of his family. We turn back a chapter to 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You and I are constantly reminded of our sins. We live with the sorrows of a sinful flesh and the struggles of the sins which cleave to us and which we're constantly trying to shake off. We stand before the thrice holy God who can never find sin acceptable but must maintain his perfect holiness. And yet we can appear before him in all the confidence that our sins can never quench his love. The enemies of God, of Christ, and their own twisted conception of the love of God will say, makes no difference what we do. God loves us anyway. So let's sin, that grace may abound. Their condemnation is just. They reveal that they have never understood the character of the love of God, have never tasted of its amazing manifestation. God's love works change in us, brings us out of the depths, gives us life. It's exactly the amazing character and mighty power of that love shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that draws us into fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the unquenchable fire of his love that kindles its own response in our hearts so that we too begin in principle to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we long for that day when our love will be perfected and we will dwell with him in the everlasting tabernacle of his love. What a glorious gospel proclamation is this word of God to us. All around us is the darkness of divine wrath and condemnation. In spite of all the philosophies of those who babble about a love of God that embraces everyone, Romans 1 verse 18 makes clear that apart from this one revelation of the love of God in Christ Jesus, our present age is one in which the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But in the midst of all this darkness shines the one light of divine love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Rejoice, therefore, in so great a love. Meditate upon these things until you are overwhelmed with the amazement of it all. Amen. Gracious Father, we rejoice in the great love thou hast revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And we come to thee confessing our sins before thee in the sorrow of repentance. We lay hold of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our flesh to save us. And we rejoice in that love which thou hast shed abroad in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit and in the fellowship that we have with thee, our Heavenly Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.